Good evening, everybody. Okay, so for those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Chris Schuick. And in October of 2018, my family and I left here to plant a church in Pottstown. So we've been doing that since. So Pastor Chris, when he got his knee surgery, had asked if I'd fill in for him on this Wednesday. So a couple things about the church. Our address, our meeting address, is 288 Moser Road in Pottstown. Now, where we're meeting now is a senior center. But in light of what has happened with COVID, we actually are not allowed to meet in the building yet. So what we've been doing is we've been doing like an outside service, kind of like you guys have here. So 10 o'clock on sunny mornings, we meet in the parking lot. We live stream the message via Facebook Live. And so we've been doing that. And so we're praying, you know, obviously we appreciate your prayers. Hopefully the building will open soon. I don't know what we're going to do when it come wintertime. I don't know if we can get people to sit outside with the winter coats, but we'll see. And it's been an interesting experience, I'll say for sure. Last Sunday, we had two trains pass through when I was giving the message. That was interesting. We've had lantern fly issues, all kinds of cool stuff. So it's been good. But hey, I think about that, I think about the persecuted church. And most persecuted church around the world don't even have a building or a place to meet. So information about the church, I gave you the address, but our email address is church288@comcast.net. And our phone number is 484-985-9793. And we actually have a website now. If you look up Calvary Pottstown, it's one word, .com, you can go there and check it out. And if you guys have relatives, friends, family who live in the Pottstown area, send them our way. If you'd like to visit sometime, come up and visit. Currently, right now, Sunday mornings, we're going through the book of Acts, verse by verse. So that's enough about me. So let's turn your Bibles tonight to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this night. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together as a body. Father, I ask that you would just speak to every heart that is here in the room. I ask, Father, that you would send the Holy Spirit to give us ears to hear what you want to say to all of us, not only to those who are here, but those who are watching and may listen later. Father, we also lift up to you Pastor Chris right now, Chris Swanson. We pray, Lord, that for a speedy, complete recovery, Lord God, thank you for him. I also pray, Father, for the church here, Lord. I pray for the elders, Pastor Stephen, too, as well. As they have to make decisions concerning reopening and everything, Lord, I pray that you would give them wisdom and lead them by the Holy Spirit. Again, Lord, thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so Psalm 91. Now, the Bible does not tell us who the author of Psalm 91 is. A lot of people feel that it's Moses, because Psalm 90, the book before, the chapter before it, is written by Moses. There's, if you read background on this, people conflict back and forth what it is. But one interesting thing is the Septuagint. Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. There is a margin note, Psalm 90, that attributes this psalm to King David. And as we read through here, I tend to lean towards that opinion. But as Pastor Crystal, he says, when will we know? We'll know when we're in heaven, okay? But the point is, the Holy Spirit wrote this psalm. So I'm going to read the first few verses, and then we're going to unpack this. Psalm 91, verse 1 says this: "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noiseless pestilence. And he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." There is a Bible teacher from many years ago named G. Campbell Morgan who describes this psalm. He says about Psalm 91, he says, "This psalm is one of the greatest possessions of the saints. It is a great song of safety of such as put their trust in Jehovah and contains divine assurance of such faith as fruitful. Now, keep in mind as we go through this, this psalm is about trusting God. And, you know, when Chris had asked me to fill in for him tonight, you know, I was praying about what the Lord wanted me to share. And it was kind of interesting because in light of everything that's been going on these past 7 months, I know it seems like 7 years, but it's only been 7 months, whether it be the virus or the riots or whatever, the election year, all those things, the Lord laid on my heart to go here because it's about trusting God. In fact, he says, he that dwelleth, that word for dwelleth means to sit down, to dwell, to remain, to be at home. So the implication there is that our relationship with God is almost like we're coming home. You know, I think of it like this. You know, when I was working, I still have a regular job. My pastoring is not the full-time job that I have right now. I do that part-time, but my full-time job, when I was having to go into the office, praise God, I don't have to. I can work from home. But when I would go to work for the day, and I could have a terrible day at work. But I always look forward to the fact of coming home, because there it was like my sanctuary, okay? And so that's the idea here. And he says, in the secret place of the Most High. Now, secret place, secret means covering, shelter, hiding place, hiding place. And as we go through these two verses here, you're going to see the psalmist is going to describe God with four different names. He says, the secret place of the Most High. Now, Most High is Elyon. It's elevation, the supreme. It means he is overall. A name first found in Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20. He is higher than the kings of the earth and the false gods of the nations, of other nations. That's what he's saying here. And then it says, shall abide. And the word abide, again, there means to dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, the word Almighty there is Shaddai. It means most powerful, the provider, the all-sufficient God who is adequate for every situation. So right in this first verse, he describes God as the Most High. He is higher than the kings of the earth. And may I suggest he's also higher than our leaders, our earthly leaders. He's higher than politicians, thank God. Okay? He's higher than that. And this Shaddai, the Almighty, he's all-sufficient, so that everything that we need for every situation is found in him. And look, as we go through this, you're going to see how the psalmist is going to build on this idea. And remember one thing. The implication is here is that the psalmist has a relationship with God. And so how do you have a relationship with God? Well, if you don't know him, you have to give your life to Christ. Because Christ died on a cross for our sins. And see, if we open our hearts by faith and receive him as our Lord and Savior, that means that we're born again, and then we have a relationship with God. And so it starts there, okay? Then he says this, he says, I will say of the Lord, and that name Lord there is Jehovah, the existing one. It's the promiser, the covenant-making God who is faithful to his promises. So I will say of Jehovah that he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. Now, my God there, God, that's Elohim. In fact, that is the same word that is used for God in the very first verse of the Bible, where it says God creates the heavens and the earth. It's a compound unity. What that means is it is describing the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So Elohim, he's the God of power and creation, the powerful God whose greatness and glory surpass anything we can imagine. And in the context of Genesis 1, when you think of it that way, you know, you look at how glorious creation was when he created the heavens and the earth in six literal days. But see, again, the psalmist here is already describing God as the Most High, the Almighty, the Lord, the God, or God, rather. And it says, because of the fact that if you dwell in the secret place, if you dwell in this hiding place, if you will, with God, and you abide under the shadow of the Almighty One, I will say then as a result of that, that he is my refuge and my fortress. That word for refuge there means shelter, shelter from weather. But it also can mean something else very interesting, shelter from falsehood or shelter from lies. And I think it's interesting. In the time that we're living in now, there are a lot of lies and deceptions that are going around. Now, some would say, well, it's because it's a election year. Okay, yes, okay. But if God, if we have a relationship with the living God, he is our refuge. He is our shelter from these things. And then it says, my fortress. And that word for fortress basically means stronghold. And in him, I will trust. And what's interesting about verse 2 where he says, he is my refuge and my fortress, that is learned from experience. And I heard somebody say one time, a long time ago, that, you know, life is hard, but God is good. Amen. But as we live our lives and the adversity and difficulties come, the trials come, we begin to learn that God truly is our refuge. He is our fortress. And then it says this in verse 3, he says, oh, by the way, back up a second here in verse 2, he says, I trust. That word for trust means to trust, to be confident, to be sure, to trust in God. And we kind of, you know, we say that and it's like, oh, you know, I trust God. But then you ask yourself, do you really trust God? Recently, a few weeks ago, when the hurricane, when the remnants of the hurricane, I can't remember which one it was. I think it was, I don't remember which one. Laura, that's it. Thank you. Was passing up through. We got all that rain where we live. We got a bunch of rain. And what happened was my sump pump in my basement was working like a charm. And then the power went out. And my basement flooded. And it was really funny because literally I'm sitting at my desk in my basement because I'm working from home now. And the power goes out and it was like, oh no. And you just hear the water just rising up. So we got all this water in our basement, okay? And so what am I going to do? I don't know what to do. So we did the best we could to salvage what we could and everything like that. And I remember, you know, our power being out that night. It was extremely hot, so my wife and my son and I slept in the living room. There was no air conditioning. It was really hot. I couldn't sleep. In fact, I think I ended up sleeping like an hour that night. Anyway, at one point during the night, I went outside in our back porch, and we had one of our rugs that were downstairs kind of out there drying. And I remember getting on my hands and knees and crying out to God. I said, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. And in a real way, it's like he says in this psalm, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. And I asked the Lord to increase my faith, to increase my trust in him. Now, things worked out. And the damage wasn't as bad as we thought it was going to be. But the point was, these things that happen in our lives that God allows, what should it do? It should drive us to him. See, how do we know that if we trust him, if things don't happen? It's easy. You know, I can trust God and I can say I trust God and everything's going great in my life and everything's wonderful. But it's when things are difficult. That's where the question becomes, as he says in verse 2 here, in him I will trust. Will you trust him? Look around you today, folks. Look around you. This virus, this election, these riots. Who are you trusting in? See, if we name the name of Christ and he's our Lord and Savior, who should we be trusting in? Him. And I get it, it's not easy. It can be hard. But see, the idea there is if you have a relationship with God, it is this secret place. It is this relationship. It is your hiding place. It is your sanctuary. But it has to be, it's a relationship, and you have to cultivate that relationship. You know, when I got married to my wife, it wasn't like we got married on wedding day and said, hey, see you in 20 years. I live life with her. I get to know her. And we've been married now, I don't want to make this mistake, 22 years. It'll be 23 years next May. Okay, 22 years. And over the 22 years, we've gone through a lot of different things. But as we've gone through those things together, it has made our relationship stronger and closer. And so remember that example I gave you earlier about coming home from work? Part of the reason why home is a sanctuary is because of my relationship with my wife. So just like our relationship with God should be our sanctuary, should be our covering, our hiding place. Then he goes on to say this, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisest pestilence. From the snare of the fowler. That word for snare means trap, and a fowler. So some of you might be, what's a fowler? Well, a fowler, basically, the word in the Hebrew, it means entangled, but the idea there is somebody who is a trapper, somebody who traps birds. Now you think, well, that's kind of crazy. Well, remember, back in those days, they didn't have the sophisticated things that we have now. They didn't have guns like we do now. So they would have to lay traps for birds, okay? So it was a bird trapper. But I thought what's really interesting about that word fowler is there's also another meaning, it's bait layer. So they lay the bait to catch something. And I was thinking about that this week. And it's interesting because I see that the enemy, and when I say the enemy, I mean Satan himself, a lot of the things that are happening in this country right now, in this world, are satanic, to put it bluntly. And I see him laying the bait. And unfortunately, many of us will take the bait. You know, we have a Facebook page for the church, and I'm not a social media guy, okay? But unfortunately, I have to be the one to be the administrator on the account. So in order to have a Facebook account for the church, I have to have my own personal Facebook. And I just remember looking the one day. I usually just go on there, you know, set the thing up for Sunday morning. I'll say about our prayer meeting on Wednesdays or our Sunday morning service. And I remember on my own personal Facebook watching people that are friends of mine and other people, Christians, and I watch them devour each other. I watch them devour each other, whether it's over masks or over the virus or over the riots or whatever. And I'm watching this and I'm going, wait a minute. The enemy's laying the bait, and we're taking it. And so that comes back to, again, this relationship with God. If God is my dwelling place, if God is my hiding place, okay, if that's the truth, if the more that he becomes my hiding place, the more that I develop that relationship with him, what does it say here? It says, surely he will deliver you from the snare or the trap of the fowler. He's going to deliver you from that bait. You know, it's like when you watch somebody, okay, so you see an animal and you lay a bait out in the forest or whatever. It's kind of a silly example. But like the animal's going towards the bait and about to take it and they don't. And all of a sudden they don't. And that word there for deliver means to take away or to snatch away. It's almost like the more my relationship with God is a priority, the more that I dwell in him, if you will, the more that I spend time with him, it's like he goes, nope, don't take that bait. Don't take it. And he says, from noisome pestilence. Noisome means deadly pestilence. Now, some of your newer translations may translate it COVID-19. That's a joke. How true this psalm is, huh? Pestilence is a plague. So you could categorize COVID-19 under a pestilence. And he says this in verse 4, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth, that is his word, shall be thy shield and buckler. So he shall cover you with his feathers. Now, and under his wings, you know, it speaks of a hen or a bird that covers the baby chicks. And why does a mother hen or a mother bird do that? To protect her chicks, to protect her little ones. So in a real way, as we have a relationship with God, he's going to cover us with his feathers, under his wings. You know, and when I read that, I think about this. Two things. I think about my father. When I was younger, I remember going places with my dad and sitting in the back seat of the car. And I just remember that feeling of when I'm sitting in the back of the car and my dad's driving, I felt so safe, so secure. Like I'm with my dad because I know my dad loves me. And I know that he's driving the car, he knows where he's going, and he knows what he's doing. And so when we look at that, when I think of that, I think of our relationship with God. You know, we have that relationship with our Heavenly Father. And when he's driving the car, in other words, when he's leading us in our lives, he knows what he's doing. He knows where he's going. And you have that safety. And then I also think about my mom. You know, when the times where I would come home and something would happen, conflict with other kids or whatever it might be, or trouble in school, there was my mom there to love me, to hold me, to give me that sense of security. And so that's the idea here. But again, it all starts with our relationship with God. And he goes on to say, his truth or his word shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Now, the word for shield means a large shield, a shield that covers your entire body, covers your head, your back, everything. And then buckler is a smaller shield. A buckler would be a shield they would use kind of, I guess, for lack of a better way to put it, in hand-to-hand combat. Okay? So, in other words, his truth, his word, is our shield and our buckler. I don't know about you, but when I read these verses so far, we serve a pretty awesome God, don't we? We worship a pretty awesome God. I want to read something to you. These first four verses, Warren Wisserby. He was a pastor. He wrote a commentary on the psalm, and he said about these first four verses, he said, but the message is clear. Those who abide in the Lord are safe when they are doing his will. And that's the key, doing his will. How do you know his will? You know God's will by spending time with him, by meeting him in that secret place. And by the way, when I say secret place, I don't think it necessarily means a actual place. It can be like, you know, you could go for a walk with the Lord. You know, one of the things that has been to my benefit is from working home, when I take my lunch break, I go to a park right down the street from my house and I go and spend time with the Lord. And so, you know, spending time with him because he's with us always. So, but the message is clear that those who abide in the Lord are safe when they are doing his will. God's servants, now listen to this, are immortal until their work is done. So in other words, God has a plan for our lives. And so at some point during our lives, our time is up. Our race is run. And then we are called home by the Lord. And what he's saying here is, look, if that's true, if I really believe that, then what do I have to fear? What really do I have to fear? You know, from pastoring the church plant in Pottstown, you know, one of the things that has been very challenging during this time with this virus is that for so many months we've had, you know, people will watch the news and they'll watch the media and people will say, well, you know, if you go outside and you get this virus, you're going to die. And now it's like, okay, everything's fine, come back. That's a hard narrative to fight against. And I have watched people in the body of Christ be so consumed with fear. And look, I'm not talking about foolishness, but what I am saying is, why are we consumed with fear? If I believe what this psalmist says, and I trust God, then won't he protect me? Says he will. And he says this in verse 5. He says, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror or dread by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by the day, nor the pestilence that walketh in darkness, And when I read that, I think about, I think it was the president who said about how COVID-19 is this unseen enemy. Okay, so this verse 6, nor the pestilence that walketh in darkness. You don't see where it's coming from. Okay, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. So these two verses here, verses 5 and 6, are speaking of the universal nature of God's protection. That God will protect us. Not only will he protect us, but he can protect us. And he says in verse 7, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee or come near thee, near you. Now, if David did write this psalm, David would understand about those things because David was a man of battle. If you read your Old Testament, you'll see how David was in multiple battles. And when you're in battles in those days, there's arrows flying, there's people dying, there's swords going over, there's shields, there's everything. So he would be able to relate to that when he says that. That 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and then 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near me. Why? Because God is protecting me. Verse 8. Only with thine eye shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Now, the idea of reward there is repayment or retribution of the wicked. So, look, we see a lot of wicked things happening today. But someday, those people who are wicked, if they don't repent, will pay for their wickedness. But the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It doesn't say that I'm to take vengeance. It says that vengeance is mine. And that's God speaking. Now, verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, again, the same word that he's used in verse 2, the Lord, Jehovah, the existing one, the promiser, the covenant-making God, who's faithful to his promises, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, my shelter from the weather, my shelter from falsehoods, even the Most High, he's higher than any kings of the earth, thy habitation or thy dwelling place. And he says in verse 10, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Okay. So you're reading this, and you're probably thinking, well, wait a minute. God's going to protect us, right? Well, he says he will, but wait a minute. What about those, like, we look at our brothers and sisters who are persecuted around the world, who give their lives for their relationship with God. They give their lives for sharing the gospel with people. Let me read something to you. And this is interesting. This is from somebody who's made comment on these verses here. And this is from 1986. It says, we live in a culture of fear where people are worried about everything from flu epidemics to identity theft to terrorist attacks. Here, the psalmist exalts not only in the saving power, but the keeping power of our God. Does this mean that believers will be immune from danger? No. But it does mean that regardless of the physical, emotional, or financial battle surrounding us, the Lord himself is our refuge. Therefore, what else do we need? What else do we need? You know, if you read in the New Testament, you read the New Testament book of Colossians, and I encourage you to read that book. When you read that book, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, and the whole point of that letter, two things. One is to show that Christ is supreme over all things. He's preeminent. And the other thing is, he wrote it to show the Colossians that not only is Christ preeminent or supreme over all things, he's all sufficient. He's all that they need. He's all that we need. Then he goes on to say here in verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. So the psalmist is saying that the Lord is going to give angels charge over you. If you read the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 talks about the fact that angels are ministering spirits. And they're to minister to us, the joint heirs of salvation. Okay? And so he will charge angels over us to protect us. I don't know if you guys have ever heard people say, you know, when I was a kid, I was playing in traffic, and then all of a sudden something pulled me back when this car was coming. Most likely it was probably an angel that did that. But this, these two verses here also should be familiar to us if you read the Gospels, because these are the two verses that Satan used to tempt Jesus. In fact, I want you to put your finger here in Psalm 91. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Right-hand turn. We're going to start verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written," and he's going to quote Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, what we just read, "He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Now, here's the problem. The devil left something out. He's quoting from Psalm 91, but he leaves out, "to keep thee in all thy ways." He leaves that out. See, it's almost like the devil is saying to Jesus, "Okay, listen, do you believe God's word? Well, then prove it. Prove it. And it, to keep thee in all thy ways," what are those ways? The ways of God. I want to read something to you about this. It's from Irwin's commentary. He says, that is, "The ways along which God's providence leads the believer," that's what "in thy ways" means, "to apply such a promise to acts of rashness, vanity, or self-gratification would be, as our Savior has taught us in his reply to Satan, to tempt the Lord our God. And so Jesus says here as a response, verse 7, Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." So now back to Psalm 91. It's kind of interesting because, you know, this idea, as we talked about earlier, the fowler, the trapper, the bait layer. You know, when there are times that are difficult in our lives, that is when the enemy often will say, "Did God really say those things in his word? Is God really going to protect you? Does God really love you? See, if God really loved you, these things wouldn't be happening." It's almost like, back to that example of being married to my wife, it's almost like, "Hey, all this stuff's happening. Don't you love me? What's wrong with you?" Or she could say the same about me. But see, that's not how a relationship works. We are to trust. And see, when the devil tries to tempt us like that, tries to lay that trap, what do? We go back to the secret place, to that place of a relationship with God. We go back to his word, because remember, his word is a shield and a buckler, protects us. Now, verse 14, he said, now, verse 14, it's going to, verse 13. Verse 13, "Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon, thou shalt trample under feet." Now, a lion, we all know what a lion is. An adder there would be a cobra. Now, what I find interesting about this verse is It talks about these physical things, the lion, the adder, the young lion, the dragon. Now, the lion can represent open violence, okay? And the adder could represent subtle hidden attack. And I don't know about you, but when you watch some of those things in the news with those riots, you see people who are using open violence and other people who are doing subtle attacks, okay? So we can relate and understand what that means. But he's talking about the physical here, yes. But there's also a spiritual aspect to this, because in the scripture, the adversary, our enemy, is described in 1 Peter as a lion, looking around who he can devour. And then in Revelation chapter 12, you guys covered it a few weeks ago here on a Sunday morning. In Revelation chapter 12, Satan is described as the dragon, the great serpent. And so what am I saying here? Yes, there's these physical things that God can protect us, but we can never forget that this is a spiritual battle. So I want you to put your finger here in Psalm 91 and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, we see things in the physical realm, but there are things happening behind the physical realm in the spiritual realm. As I mentioned earlier, some of the things that we're seeing in our country now, we're seeing in this whole world, they're satanic. There's satanic influence there for sure. And so our battle we can never forget is a spiritual battle. You know, we often forget that, you know, as we look at the physical, they're kind of like the face men or the front men of what's really happening. And see, I have to remember that myself because look, I look at things that make me upset. I get angry too, just like you. But then I've got to remember what's going on behind the scenes here. What's really happening? Because look, God just doesn't love me and just doesn't love us. He loves everyone. He loves everyone. Even those who don't know him yet, he loves them all. So we can't forget that this is a battle, a spiritual battle, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. But again, back to the idea of Psalm 91, our dwelling place, our relationship, the God that we worship and serve. He will protect us from these things. But it's about a relationship with him. Now back to Psalm 91. So again, verse 13, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion, the dragon, shalt thou trample under feet. Now, as we hit the last three verses here, and we're almost done, these last three verses now are God speaking. God is speaking this. He says this, he says, because he hath set his love upon me. Now, that word for love is not the regular word in the Hebrew for love. It means to long for, to be devoted to cling to. So let's read this again. It says, because he hath longed for, is devoted to, clings to. Therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. Remember, I mentioned earlier how our basement flooded. Well, so the things that were on the floor, we had to pick up and put them up higher. Why? So they wouldn't get touched by the water, so we get damaged. So in the same way, through our relationship with God, he will deliver us. He will set us on high so we don't get damaged. Because he hath known my name. He hath known my name. Do you know his name? I just described to you what the psalmist said in the first two verses of this psalm. Elohim, Shaddai, Jehovah, and what they mean. Do you know his name? Verse 15, and this should be encouragement to us. He shall call upon me, So you will call upon God, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. That word for trouble means tightness, means adversity, distress. It means straits. You ever hear that term? Somebody says, he's in dire straits. That's the idea here. So he will call upon me, I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. You know, God promises to be with us in every situation. No matter what we're going through, he promises us. And then it says, I will deliver him and honor him. And now the last verse, with long life or with length of days, I will satisfy. And that word for satisfy means to fill, to fill to overflow. With long life, with length of days, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I will satisfy. One of the ways that the enemy can really get to us is he can make us discontent with our life. He can make us discontent with the things that are going on around us. But he says here that with length of days, I will satisfy him. In other words, I will live a full life. Now, understand, it's within the context of God is in control of our life. And as I mentioned earlier, you know, there is a time where we're going to be born, and then there's a time where we're going to die. We don't know how much time we have on this earth, but God is in control of that. He has a plan for our lives. And so he will lengthen our days, and he says, I will satisfy him. And you know, I was thinking about that, and I'm watching all these riots, and I'm watching all these things, and I'm thinking, is this really satisfying these people? Because once it's over, then what? Then what? God is the only one that can satisfy us. He's the only one. And he says, I will satisfy him and show him. What he's saying there is, I will cause him to look upon me with a fixed gaze. With a fixed gaze. Remember how in Hebrews it says to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're to keep our eyes on the Lord, to keep our eyes on him. And it says, I will cause him to look upon him with a fixed gaze. And it says, my salvation. That word for salvation is Yeshua. It's literally salvation. Who is our salvation? It's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. He's our salvation. So if I think about this, what he's saying here, if Jesus is our salvation, Jesus is our salvation, our deliverance, it's not an election. And I'm not standing here telling you not to vote. That's not what I'm saying, okay? But what happens if the person you want to win doesn't win? Then what? Then what? Does that change who God is? Does that change the fact that God is over all the kings of the earth? Does it change that God has a plan? Does it change that our salvation is only found in Jesus Christ? It doesn't change that. Because Jesus is our salvation. He is our deliverance. But again, it starts with our relationship with him. Can you truly say, as the psalmist says, he is my refuge. He is my fortress. Can you truly say that? Can you truly say, in him, it doesn't, in him will I trust. In him will I trust. That's the one we should be looking to. That's the one that we should be trusting in, is God. So my encouragement to you here this evening, for those who are here, for those who may be watching. You know, God knew this was going to happen. I mean, we didn't, obviously. You know, remember when during Thanksgiving, and you're stuffing your face full of food, did you ever imagine that this would be what 2020 looks like? No. But God knew it was going to happen. God allowed it to happen. Why did God allow this to happen? I can't answer that for sure. But in my opinion, this is my opinion, so take it for what it's worth. God allowed these things to happen so that his people would get right with him. Get right with him. Be about his business. So for those who don't know him, they would come to know him and trust in him. For those who do know him, hey, that he would become a priority again. You know, a lot of us have had to live at home more or work at home, you know, than we usually do. You know, I like my home. I like it. It's nice being home. But it reminds me that no matter where I go, no matter what I do, I want God to be my home. Does that make sense? And so, you know, this is the time where we should be investing in our relationship with God. Because God promises these things in this psalm. He promises them to us. And we need to remember that. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this opportunity again tonight, Lord, to gather together and worship you. And as we have heard from you in your word, Father, I pray for anyone here this evening who doesn't know you, who hasn't trusted in you. I pray that tonight would be the night, that tonight they would surrender their lives to you, Jesus, that they would simply open their hearts by faith and trust in you as Lord and Savior. May tonight be the night. Father, I also pray for those of us who do know you, and perhaps some of us here this evening, Lord, are troubled, are fearful because of the things going on around us. Lord, may this be a reminder that as we spend time with you, you have our backs, that you love us, and that you will lift us up. You'll lengthen our days, and you'll be our salvation. Father, we thank you for your word, and then may your Holy Spirit work these things in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.